Jesus would have read with pride and appreciation the praise of the law set out in the first reading and understood it to be what the Hebrew word Torah, which we inadequately translate as law, really means. Not primarily a legal code, but a light that shows the way, like a torch that lights up a path on a dark night. For the Jewish people, the Torah is a body of wisdom and enlightenment showing how to live out the covenant as the people of God. It is important to understand that Jesus is not critical of the Jewish law as such. That we heard Moses remind the Israelites of the greatness of God's commandment. He urged them to obey it in order to be successful in life. He also stressed that they should not add or remove from the law, that it should be as he set it out for them as God's revelation. It is, however, sad that this warning was not heeded, that the Jewish traditions were particularly preserved and guarded by the Pharisees. They were historically a lay group of people who sought to help the Jewish people live out their vocation to be the holy people of God, to be the nation of priests in the world. In a mixed society, which was the Palestine of Jesus' day, that they were living in the midst of Gentiles and non-believers. This sense of holiness was reinforced by them through a host of washings and other rituals of cleanliness, which were obligatory after contact with outsiders in the market and in other public spheres. And in the due course, the rituals of holiness, originally intended for the priests and Levites, came to be extended to the people as a whole. That the Pharisees multiplied the law from its original to about 610 codes. And that in observing these codes, they could live out their high vocation to be the nation of priests in the world. However, in doing this, in adding all of these codes, they made life more difficult for the people of Israel. That their intention was good, but the attention can be focused on the external rites rather than neglecting the inner conversion of the heart central to the relationship with God. And so Jesus goes and challenges these additional prescriptions and customs that weren't part of the original revelation, and which in his view could work against its true purpose. That he criticizes the Pharisees for making this tradition equal to and as binding as the law of Moses. And in this teaching, Jesus goes and amasses a deeper question behind the one posed to him by the Pharisees. That the real issue here at hand is that of holiness, which is not found in external acts alone. When Jesus criticizes the Pharisees on this score, he's not really bringing something radically new, but standing within firm prophetic tradition, shown by his quotation of the prophet Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." For Jesus, everything goes back to the heart. That in scriptures, the heart is the summary, the source, the expression and ultimate basis of one's thoughts, one's deeds, one's words. That no amount of external ritual is of any use if it obscures and distorts the primary truth. That holiness is ultimately about the conversion of the heart. And so we must not live hypocritical lives or make life unnecessarily difficult for others. That Christ teaches us today that unlike the Pharisees, we must not pay attention to other things when we're actually spiritually sick. That we need to convert our own hearts in following the Word of God. And so by saying that what comes out of a man is what defiles him, Christ is telling us to look inward, to examine ourselves properly, that he is calling us to live out holy lives for God, that holiness essentially belongs to God, Human holiness comes from being in contact with God, something that begins in the heart. Jesus, who's supremely in contact with God, he's the Son of God. He is always in contact with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. What about touching unclean persons, like lepers, associating with tax collectors and sinners? And he did not catch uncleanliness from them as though it were contagious disease. Rather, the flow was the other way around, that they, the unclean, caught holiness and healing from him, that they were drawn into the sphere of holiness constituted by his person, constituted by him being the Son of God. And therefore, they were restored to full citizenship in the holy people of God. The Pharisees could do nothing for people that they considered unclean. They simply just tried to keep them at a distance. Jesus, though, understood that true holiness is essentially about calling people to conversion, of going and saying, you're outside of the sphere of light. You're outside of God's holiness, and you need to come back in, rather than blocking them out. That it had to do with God reaching out rather than withdrawing to some inner sacred place. And so Jesus' words challenge us as well, that in our desire to show that we are holy, we might also give too much credence to externals, of following rules without thinking about the intention behind them. That we might just simply show up here at Mass on Sundays, but then don't actually actively participate in the Mass. That we're not actually entering into the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That Jesus reminds us that we don't make ourselves holy by simply our own actions. That rather we become holy when we allow God's Spirit to transform us. That our actions should be an expression of the conversion of our heart to God and to his ways. And so Jesus insists, since holiness is primarily a matter of the heart, that if you want to know whether a person is holy or not, see what comes out of their heart, what comes out from their inner beings. The list of vices at the end of the gospel is kind of like a checklist or an examination of conscience. So something to pause and think, do I have any of these vices listed here? Do I bring any of these forward in confession? If you don't think you have any vices in your life, just turn to a family member and ask them. They will happily point out any vices you might have. I know my three brothers would happily do that for me. And then we also can pause and think in the same token on the positive side, what virtues do we have that demonstrate true holiness of the heart? Do we have virtues like faith, hope, charity, prudence, fortitude, temperance, justice? Do we thank God for having these virtues, for how these virtues draw us closer to him in living out our life of faith? That the intentions we have in our hearts, the virtues and vices that we have, are really what makes us who we are. And so if we have any vices in our hearts, we must evict them as quickly as possible, because they are the real enemies that we have and must fight. That our heart and mind are like a big box filled up with many different things, filled up with different virtues and vices. There's a saying that your own worst enemy is yourself. And it's being yourself is the most difficult enemy to fight, because it comes with denial and pride. This can easily be seen when you look at the life of St. Augustine, that in his life as a young man, St. Augustine, he stole, he had a long-term affair, fathered a child outside of wedlock, had great pride in his ability as a public speaker, and abandoned his Christian faith as a catechumen intended to be baptized. So one can think, seeing these things, all these things he did that were wrong, all these sins he was committing, how did he turn it around? How did he become the great saint that we know him as today? That when he had taken a position teaching rhetoric in Milan, and with the encouragement of his mother and also out of even his own arrogance of his ability and rhetoric, he had begun to be in more contact with Christians, going to the homilies of St. Ambrose, who was also a renowned orator. And one day in the summer of 386, he heard a childlike voice chanting, "Tole, legge, take, read." And he took this as a divine command and opened the Bible randomly to the letter of Romans and read, "Let us conduct ourselves becoming as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Upon reading this and applying it to his own life, he was struck to the core, struck to his heart, because he realized that's what he had been doing. He had been gratifying his own flesh, that he had not been putting on Jesus Christ and living out his life for Christ. And this caused him to have the great conversion in his life, to go find St. Ambrose, bring his son with him, and be baptized at the next Easter Vigil. And it led him then to become one of the greatest saints and theologians in the history of our church. And so we can see that the best way we can show that we are faithful to the commandment of God is only when our hearts are transformed by it, with that meditating upon the Word of God, letting it truly sink into who we are, allowing it to enter our hearts and change us, when it motivates us to pursue goodness, to love others, to avoid sin and evil, when we are moved to repent and to forgive others, and when we make an effort to live a just, merciful, and honest life. The quality of our life is measured by the qualities of what we have in our heart. And so the most important thing that God needs from us is a pure heart. And that Christ tells us, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." And so rather than paying more attention to what is external like the Pharisees did, we need to let the Word of God transform us. As St. Paul tells us, "Let your hearts be transformed so that you will know the will of God." Because it's in letting our hearts be transformed, letting ourselves become those greater Christians, that we can go and transform our church and the world. That right now our church is going through an intense period of purification. We're being called to a deeper faith, a deeper conversion in following God's will. And in following that call to a deeper faith and conversion, we can become the instruments that bring about a holier and stronger church as we live out the lives of holiness that God has called us to. That in becoming the instruments of God, following His will, we can help clean out the temple, make it pure and holy, make it beautiful as Christ has intended it to be. And once through this purification, the church as a whole will be able to see God better. That the church as a whole will be able to know the will of God better.